Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we turn in our scriptures to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we are grateful to You that You, who are the all-wise, have gifted men with that eternal and infinite wisdom that is able to make us wise unto salvation, that saves our souls from perdition, from the pit of hell, which ransoms us from nature's night. And as we come to it once again, in order that we might know of Your majesty and Your glory, Your incredible love toward us, Your justice, and all other things that are part of Your invisible nature and character, we ask for Your help. Knowing that we have been blighted by sin, once being dead in our sin, we remain ever affected by the sin which we cannot shake. And so we pray, Father, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and that You would open our hearts which have been made dull and hard because of sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning through Jesus' Word, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we continue our study through the concept of the covenant that God has made with mankind, I would ask if you turn with me once again to Deuteronomy chapter 27. We will be studying together once again the verse that we began last week, verse 16. But in order to maintain somewhat of the context of this passage, I would ask you to back up with me to verse 8. And follow along in your Bibles as I read out loud, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 8. Moses, addressing the people with the very words of God, says, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Last week we began to consider together the second of the curses that is listed here, where Moses says, well, the Levites declare quite clearly and plainly, and all the people on Mount Ebal, "Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." The people gathered together there were to utter these things as they entered into the promised land. This was to be one of the very first acts the people committed together, that upon their very entrance to the promised land, they would declare to each other, one from one side of the, on the mountain on one side of the valley, and the others on the mountain on the other side of the valley, and they would shout across to each other these blessings and these curses. But the curses come first. Cursed is everyone who holds his father or his mother in contempt. Now, we looked at this and its obvious connection to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, which is what? To honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you would live long on the earth. And so we can see the very obvious inference. We make the good and necessary inference, even as we are commanded to by our confession, the Westminster Confession in the first chapter. It says everything that is necessary for life and salvation is either specifically set down in the Scriptures or by good and necessary inference may be deduced from the Scripture. And that's all any sermon is. It is simply an exercise in this practice of good and necessary inference. And so the inference we make here is that the curse that comes upon the one who would hold his mother or his father in contempt, and as we looked at last week, that is to set at light by the rules, the teaching, the instruction of the father or the mother, cursed is that one. In other words, he will not live long on the earth, and things will not go well with him. How much worse of a punishment would it be, even, should this person live long on the earth when things don't go well with him? In our congregational readings, we have noticed on numerous occasions that parents stand as figures. In the Fifth Commandment, as we read the Westminster Confession and the larger catechism, it demonstrates to us that in the Fifth Commandment, where it says, honor your father and your mother, that your parents stand as figures of all those in every office in society who are in a position of authority. And so from that Fifth Commandment, we learn to give honor and respect, first of all, to those who are our first rulers, who set up the first government that we must live under, who are our parents. And from that, we learn to give proper obedience and respect to all the others in our culture and society who stand in their respective positions of authority over us. There are those who stand as political or civil leaders in our culture, the president, all those in various offices, the courts, those who are judges in the various court systems, our congressmen and our senators, our governor, our mayors, our law enforcement personnel, the FBI, the CIA, Homeland Security, our local police departments, the sheriffs and the highway patrolmen. All these are in specific positions of authority and rule over us in some respect. We also see from reading the Scripture that there are others who are in positions of authority in societies and culture, though our particular culture seems to fail to recognize this in large degree, and that is the person with the hoary head, the gray-haired person who is to be venerated, revered in our culture, especially those who are of a pious demeanor and nature, as one who has sat long under the teaching rule of Jesus Christ and who has learned long from him and experienced the rod of judgment in his own life, that he might in turn give instruction, give advice, give counsel to those who are younger in cultures and societies. And I would say this to you people. You should never vote self-consciously for any judge who is not a gray-haired person unless you're picking the lesser of two evils. But they should always be an older person who's been around long enough to have learned certain things. This is why we see that the rulers, the governors in a church are elders and deacons, and of the elders that they are not to be a young man, one who has been recently converted, or he will likely fall into sin because of having this incredible authority vested in him over a group of people. Not to mention the fact that how do we ever find those who are fit to rule over us unless we can first watch them rule and govern in their own households? And as they make it plain to the rest of those people in their congregation, their midst, that they have the aptness, the giftedness to teach and instruct, and would give you the confidence to listen to them Sunday after Sunday. There are those with gray hair. There are those who are our civil and political leaders, and then there are those who are our spiritual leaders. As I've mentioned already, those who stand and act as the leaders in a congregation. But first, let's consider the civil magistrate, our political leaders. The civil magistrate, the political leader, is the father of his country or the father of his community. And as such, he ought to be an encourager of virtue and a punisher of vice. We just voted out of office a man who was an abominable man, a man who sanctioned the most wicked lifestyles imaginable, ones that the Bible clearly declares as detestable. And I am talking about our former president, President Barack Hussein Obama, who even went so far as to make laws which protected those who were in obvious open defiance and rebellion against God in homosexual relationships. This man was a wicked ruler. This man stands as an example of what happens when men depart from recognizing that unless we are ruled in our hearts by the moral law of God, our form of government will deteriorate into that which is an encourager of evil, where people are transferring evil for good, lies for truth. And we've just recently got out from under that reign. And now we can see all those who were encouraged by President Obama's presidency for 8 years are seething in hatred, in malice toward the current president who is trying to undo so many of these wicked policies, even this past week saying that he is going to enact a rule where transgendered people will no longer be allowed to actively serve in the military. He recognizes this is a bad thing, bad idea. You can never violate the law of God with impunity, but you will suffer for it. Here it is, people. Cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. Just this week, we saw President Trump, in an incredible show of courage and boldness, declare war on MS-13, that gang which has infiltrated America in huge degree. There is an estimated 30,000 members, and this is just an estimate, a conservative estimate by all accounts, of how many of these gang members live here. Coming from Central America, they've made their way here, most of them as illegal aliens. And they are wreaking havoc in the community of Long Island, of all places. Since January 16th of this year, they have committed 17 murders in Long Island alone. 17 murders. And they are brutal people. Their form of murder takes the most abominable, horrendous, atrocious method. They use clubs and beat their victims. They use machetes and they hack their victims. They use the most horrible means imaginable to slay their victims. And President Trump says he will not stop, he will not rest until these people are rooted out. This is the first time anyone in at least the past 25 years has made any effort whatsoever to actively dislodge these illegal aliens from America who are wreaking such havoc in our communities. All the while, we have mayors of cities declaring their cities to give safe refuge to criminals. How can this be, people? How can they have such boldness but that they were emboldened by the wicked, evil reign of President Barack Obama? And they are seething with hatred right now, are they not? Do you not hear it day after day after day? We have watched as city after city has failed to support their own law enforcement personnel. They've thrown their police under the bus over and over again. And by this, we are fast becoming nothing more than a third world nation, another banana republic, where you might have one good police officer for every dozen or more wicked criminal police officers, where you have no confidence whatsoever that were you to seek help from your local police staff, that you would get any help, but that they are so in the back pocket of the criminal element that they are likely to perpetrate additional crimes against you. This is what's happening. And I'm not talking about Venezuela. I'm not talking about some third world nation. I'm talking about America. What a dreadful and shameful thing, dear people, that has become of this once great nation. This nation, which our pilgrim Puritan forebears said would be like a city set on a hill, giving light to the rest of the world as they sought the holiness of God civilly. The good civil magistrate makes his community a safe haven for law-abiding people, for peace-loving people, for those who respect the rule of law. Never is the divide between right and wrong and good and evil more evident than places that have begun to openly defy the rule of law and the civil magistrates, as these mayors have vowed to become champions for criminals. That's what they're doing when they declare their cities refuge cities. Make no mistake, every immigrant that is here illegally is a criminal. He has broken the law. I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. Loved ones, we earn respect from our children by enforcing discipline. You will never get your children to respect you unless you enforce discipline. Respect is not natural. It must be developed through a healthy fear of judgments. That is true of fathers and mothers as much as it is true of civil magistrates. Respect comes from judgment. Love is a result of compassion. Love is a natural response of every human heart toward those who show us mercy and compassion. Respect must be earned, and it's earned by discipline. Parents, you must discipline your children to earn their respect. Their love will follow your demonstrations of compassion. Job serves as a model of a good father to his community. He says this, "I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out." He looked to find and to give justice to the oppressed. As magistrates, fathers are also like kings. Kings are like fathers. The king is nothing more than a political father. He's placed as the sun is placed amongst the moon and the lesser stars. The scriptures call kings fathers. In Isaiah 49, it says, "Kings shall be your nursing fathers." Here is a depiction of what a good king is like. "Kings shall be like your nursing fathers. They are to train up their subjects in piety." When was the last time you had a king who trained up his people? We had a president or some elected official who trained people in piety. Shame on them, for that's their primary duty. By their edicts, by their examples, they are to nurse up their people in peace and enable them to work fruitfully at their labors, that they would prosper. Such nursing fathers were so many of the patriarchs of old, David and Hezekiah, Josiah. Even more recently, Emperor Constantine, under whom the Empire of Rome flourished. It is well for people to have such nursing fathers, to have kings, to have those who preside over them with hearts that nourish their children with comfort. These are the fathers that are to be honored. They are to be honored because their place deserves honor by virtue of their office, their position. They are to be honored. God has put these people there. He has set these political officers over us in order to preserve order and culture. They are the ones who give harmony to a nation. Look at what's happened as a consequence of the previous 8 years of a wicked regime. Look at how much disharmony prevails. It's not Donald Trump that has produced this. It was the former president, Barack Obama, who has produced this. He has produced it by encouraging evil and wickedness, calling sin righteousness, and righteousness sin. The political father is the one who prevents commotions and convulsions in his culture, which the states would otherwise fall victim to. Look at what happened under the previous president's regime, under his reign, under his tutelage. They're shooting our policemen. Is that not a commotion? He is responsible for that. In Judges 17, we read, when there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And we are seeing it again. We have seen it. In Proverbs, we read that the locusts go forth in bands with no king. They advance almost as if they are all of the same mind. They advance as if they were a perfectly ordered army. But notice, no king. And what do they leave in their path? Devastation and destruction. That's what's the result of having a bad leader, where every man does what's right in his own eyes. When anarchy and chaos prevail, it leaves the land devastated. Look at Zimbabwe. I've used this over and over again as examples in your minds, dear one. Prior to Robert Mugabe taking over back in 1985 or 1986, whenever the revolution occurred, and the land was ruled by apartheid, and I'm not vouching for apartheid here, it's not that at all, but Robert Mugabe came and he took away the lands of these very wealthy farmers who were white and employed great many of the black natives there. That land was fertile. As the former Rhodesia, they had the highest GDP of any African country. They even rivaled the West. Under Mugabe, inflation is at 3,000% some years. Unbelievable. This is unbelievable. The land can no longer even support its own. Where they used to be the breadbasket of all of Africa and much of Europe, as well as much of Asia, now they have their own people starving. This is what happens under evil rulers. The people cease to be able to be fruitful and productive, and the land perishes. The land becomes a desert. Fifth commandment, children, obey your parents. For this is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you would live long on the earth. Cursed is the one who holds his father and his mother in contempt. God has promoted kings, even as he's obviously promoted parents, in order that they would promote justice, not injustice. The king has a sword in his hand, we read in Romans chapter 13. He is the one who is God's agent. He is the minister of justice in civil society. And as he has a sword in his hand, parents, fathers, you have a rod in your hand, the threat of which is what keeps your children in line. You bear the rod in order to spare your children the sword. There was a song popular, it's been many years ago now, and I'll remind you of the words of it. Justice is the one thing you must always find. You must saddle up your boys. You have to draw a hard line. You remember it, don't you? I won't say the rest of it, or you'll throw me out of here. But that part of it is so true. Fathers, especially fathers of sons, you discipline them so they don't end up hanging high from the tree. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What that means is, don't be inconsistent in your discipline. Inconsistent discipline will always certainly produce anger in your children. Guaranteed. I've had parents come to me and say, we tried spanking our children. It doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does. If you think it's not working, it's because you're not doing it often enough or severe enough or inconsistently. You have to be consistent. Inconsistency in discipline produces anger in the child. What is anger but contempt towards mother and father? What does contempt toward father and mother produce? The curse. You stand as the mediating agent between the judgment of God and the ruin of your children by using the rod. Fathers, don't be afraid. You know what? Here's the thing, people. When you start raising children, you've got to start with the idea in your mind of what kind of a person do I want this child to become? The clearer that notion is in your mind, the more self-consciously you'll be able to move towards that end. And if you don't start there, I guarantee you'll be disappointed with the end result. You just let your kid grow up any old way they please, they'll become any old thing they want. And it's not going to be something you will be pleased with nor proud of. Okay, civil magistrates, what else can I say in the few minutes we have left? There are spiritual fathers, the pastors and the ministers. These are the instruments of the new birth. Paul says, 1 Corinthians, though you have 10,000 instructors, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Spiritual fathers are to be honored in respect to their office. Whatever their persons are, their office is honorable. They are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. They represent God Himself. Paul says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, he says. These spiritual fathers are to be honored for their work's sake. They come like a dove with an olive branch in their mouth. They preach the glad tidings of peace. Their work is to save souls. Other callings have to do only with what is good on earth. This calling has to do with what is good on earth as well as in heaven. The minister's work is to redeem spiritual captives, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. The minister's work is to enlighten the one who sits in the regions of the darkness of nature's night, to make them shine as stars in the kingdom of heaven. And these spiritual fathers are to be honored for their work's sake alone. And so by giving them respect, Paul says again, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. We readily acknowledge that by the scandalous lives of some ministers, There has been great reproach directed toward the Church of Christ, and we lament that. And we recognize that the best of men are only men at best. But God commands us, He instructs us to give special protection towards the minister. Paul says, "Know them which labor among you." You know, there are many people who they're content to know their ministers and their infirmities. They're glad when they can bring a charge against the man who stands and teaches them. They're glad when they have anything they can hold over him or against him. And they know nothing about that sense of holding their elders with double honor. And the sad thing is, surely if it were not for the ministry, their lives would be a desert. But Paul says, God says, through the prophets and the apostles, that we are to honor those who are spiritual fathers by becoming advocates for them, by wiping off those slanders and those defamatory statements which are unjustly cast upon them. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. And if you go around looking to see if you can gather to yourself two or three witnesses in order that you can come against the elder, that's not what Paul's saying here. If it's an obvious public sin, that's what he's getting at. How can a person cherish accusations and insults against his minister when his minister is constantly holding him up before the throne of grace? What a shameful and dreadful thing is all I'll say about that. Constantine, again going back to his reign, was a great honor of the ministry. He would vindicate the ministers. He would not entertain accusations brought against them. He burned them. He burned them publicly because he saw the ministers as providing such an important and crucial role. He recognized, as I am instructing you, surely if these men labor to preserve your soul from hell, certainly you can labor to preserve them from slander. I need your help, dear ones. I don't hide my sin from you. What I need for you is to be recognizing of my foibles. I'm not excusing them away, but neither should you be inflaming or exaggerating them in your minds. You know, the greatest honor you can ever put on your earthly father, your spiritual father, is to believe them and obey their teachings. This is how we honor our fathers. This is how we honor our ministers. As disobedience is a reproach to a father, so too it is to the ministry. And obedience honors it. And the apostle calls out the Thessalonians and he says, "What is our crown of rejoicing? Isn't it you?" Paul says other ministers might need letters of recommendation or commendation. You are my commendation. Loved ones, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that you may live long on the earth and that it may be well with you. Cursed is the one who holds his father and his mother in contempt. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for this word which reminds us, instructs us of our need to be thoughtful, careful in our conduct, that we would be those who are mindful very much of the sin and the wickedness that we are all prone to, inclined to, and yet the incredible place that we hold in the lives of our children as fathers and mothers and as children towards our fathers and mothers, as people who live in various societies. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to give respect to whom respect is due, and that we would seek always the peace and good of the communities of which we are a part. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.